We want to turn to the Word of God for a few scripture readings here, beginning first of all with Genesis chapter 5. So if you will please find Genesis chapter 5 in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 5. And I want to commence to read at verse 21. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 21. Let us now hear the word of God. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then if you will turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and please find verse 5. This is the great chapter dealing with the exploits of the great heroes of the faith. And Enoch, the man who walked with God, finds a place here in this 11th chapter. Notice what it says there in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And then if you will turn to the book of Jude for our final two verses. The book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, please. Verse 14 of the book of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We will end there, and we know that God will be pleased in his mercy to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Now let's take a moment to bow in prayer to seek the help of God. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we return thee thanks again today for thy presence. We thank thee for the word of God that we have read together. And as we turn to study thy truth, we do pray for help from heaven. We do thank thee for our helper today, the Holy Spirit. And oh, we need thee to come just now, blessed Spirit, to prepare the hearts of those who will give attention to the preaching of the word today. Dear Lord, also come upon thy servant, come upon me today, as I have the responsibility of opening thy word to the congregation. We pray, dear God, that we will see Jesus, that we will see the King of glory, that our hearts will be encouraged in him this day, that our heavy burdens will be lifted, that our blind eyes will be made to see, and that the Lord will cause us to rejoice in God's goodness and in his mercy, and in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, dear Lord, I pray, we pray, in the blessed and peerless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Unlike many other Bible characters, Enoch never really accomplished anything great in the eyes of the world. He never built a city, as did Cain. He never built an ark, as did Noah. Neither did he become the father of a great nation, as did Abraham. His great achievement in life was that he pleased God. He pleased God. And I think this is very interesting because it is only recorded of two men in the Bible that they pleased God. Enoch was one of them. The Lord Jesus Christ was the other. It is only specifically recorded of two men in the Bible that they walked with God. Now, it's very possible that many other people walk with God, but it is only specifically recorded of two men that they walked with God. Enoch was one of those men. Noah was the other. We only read of two men in Scripture who were translated. Enoch was one of them. Elijah was the other. So Enoch is a very unique character in many ways. He is the first person recorded who walked with God. He was the first man of whom it said that he pleased God. He was the first man to avoid death. He was the first man to tell of Christ's coming and of the judgment day. So Enoch is a very unique character. And there is much that we as the people of God can learn from his life and from his testimony. Now his life story is given in a few verses here in Genesis chapter 5. And then a brief commentary in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And then a little more information is provided from the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. And from this information provided in these three portions of the Word of God, we discover that Enoch was a man who walked with God. And I want to ask you the question, are you walking with God? Then we also discover that Enoch was a man who witnessed for God. We learn this from the references there in the book of Jude. He witnessed for God. And could I ask you, child of God, are you witnessing for God? Have you witnessed for the Lord this week that has gone so swiftly into eternity? Will you determine before God from this day on that you will make that conscious effort to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we learn something more about Enoch. Enoch went to God. We're told that he was not, for God took him. I wonder when it comes to the end of the journey of life for you, will you go to be with God? Will you go out into God's great eternity to meet with him, to see him, and to rejoice in his grace and in his goodness? Or will your soul be lost? Will you perish? Will you be damned to all of God's eternity? I trust not. I trust that you will learn from Enoch and that you will come to know Enoch's God through Christ, and that today, if you have not yet commenced to walk with God, that you will come to walk this day with him by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Also from these few verses before us, we discover that Enoch was a favored man, for he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was also a family man, for he had sons and daughters, and he reared them in very dark and evil times. But he was also a faithful man, for he walked with God for 300 years. Now we could say all of these things about Enoch, and there's many more things that I could say. But for my purposes, or for our purposes today, I want to consider the secret of the success of his life as a believer and how Enoch kept going on with God. Could I ask you, child of God, are you going on with God? Are you really going on with God? Are you really making progress? Are you going on with God? Well, with that before us and that thought in our minds, we want to notice a few things here about this man, Enoch. And the first thing that I want to draw to your attention is this. We want to think about the change that made the difference in his life. The change that made the difference in his life. Now, according to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years. The first 65 years of his 365 years on earth were spent walking away from God. The first 65 years of his life were spent apart from God. He took his own path. He lived to gratify his own pleasures and the desires of his heart. And then there came a crisis point in his life. Something happened to Enoch which affected his future and altered his eternal destiny. God challenged him. God intervened in his life in grace. God spoke to his heart. And God spoke to his heart after the birth of his son Methuselah. Now, during that opening part of his life, he was a godless man. The fear of God was not in his heart. There's no record of him walking with God. So for the first 65 years of his life, he lived as a sinner, void of the grace of God. How sad is that? He lived estranged from God. And I think of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said, "At that time you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in this world." And for the first 65 years of his life, Enoch lived without hope. Enoch lived without God. He lived without hope for the future. He was a lost man, living in a lost world, heading towards eternity, void of the grace of God. But suddenly, at 65 years of age, everything changed. Everything changed at 65 years of age, for then he began to walk with God. God sent to him a message in the birth of his son Methuselah. And Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And of course, that's a reference to the flood that came in the days of Noah. But the flood that came in the days of Noah is only a foreshadowing of the judgment day that will come upon the world at the end of time, when the King of glory will reappear in power and in splendor. When Christ the Lord will come to judge the ungodly and the unconverted. When he will come to reward and to bless his people. And when the great judgment bar will be set up in God's great eternity. Then will come that day that is foreshadowed in the flood that God sent by way of judgment in Noah's day. So when Methuselah was born, when Enoch's son was born, God sent to him a message. God visited him. God sent to him a warning. And the warning message was, prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet God, for the judgment day is coming. Get ready, for the judgment will come. And what a message we as preachers have to proclaim. It may not be popular, it may not be pleasant, but we've got to warn our congregations and our people, prepare to meet God, for the judgment day is coming. So at 65 years of age, suddenly God intervened in his life. God softened his heart. God wrought a change in his life that changed his destiny, that changed his outlook. And from that point of time, Enoch was never the same. Having listened to God, he became linked to God by faith. And then he went on to live for God by faith. He was radically changed by the power of God. And the walk of faith begins by the step of faith. And that step of faith is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It is acknowledging that we are sinners in the sight of God, that we are ill-deserving, undeserving, and that only Christ our Savior can redeem us and set us free from the condemnation of sin. We've got to begin by a step of faith. by trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. Could I ask you the question, have you trusted Christ for salvation? Have you trusted in the name of the Lord to save your soul? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Is it well with your soul? Have you made preparation? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you under the blood? Well, this man received a warning. God spoke to him in mercy. God sent to him a message even in the name of his son. And at 65 years of age, Enoch believed. Enoch was saved. Enoch was transformed by the grace of God. And from then on, he began to walk with God. Methuselah died in the year that the flood came. It may have been the very month that the flood came. Some commentators even believe that he died in the very week when the flood came. He lived for 969 years. And tied up in Methuselah's name was the warning of judgment to come. And in the light of that message, Enoch began to walk with God. He turned from unbelief to faith. Now, he didn't know how long his son would live. But he knew that the length of his life would be the length of the life of the world. He didn't know when his son would die. Therefore, he had to exercise care and wisdom, and immediately he prepared to meet God. I think of the story of Rahab. The servants of God said to Rahab that when Joshua and the children of Israel would come, she was to place that scarlet thread in the window of her house. Now, she didn't know when the armies of Israel would advance against Jericho. And the Word of God makes it very, very clear that when the spies left the city of Jericho to go back to the rest of the children of Israel carrying their report, that she immediately put the scarlet thread in the window. She wasted no time. She didn't know when the judgment would come. Therefore, she moved with great faith, and she placed the scarlet thread in the window immediately. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God today, because today could be your last day, your last opportunity to seek the Lord. That's a very solemn thought. Methuselah lived for 969 years, and we all know that Methuselah was the longest person ever to live. How gracious is our God! How long-suffering God was with Enoch, and how long-suffering God has been with you. Time and time again has come to you. He's knocked upon your heart's door. He's invited you to trust in Christ for salvation. And time again, you've hardened your heart. You've gone out through the doors of this building. You've turned your back on God and God's mercy and God's grace. You've turned your back on the best friend you can ever hope to have, the great lover of man's soul, the great Savior of sinners, the one who proved his love by sending his darling son to Calvary's cross to make a full atonement for the sins of his people. And today you dare trample under your feet the precious atoning blood of God's dear son by rejecting him and by continuing on in your sinful, rebellious ways. But the Word of God says that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a day of judgment coming, a day when you will appear before the great white throne of the Lamb. What a day that will be. And everyone who appears before that great white throne will tremble. Their destiny has already been sealed. They're there just to see how much hell they're going to receive. And God has come again to you. God is sending to you a message from Enoch today. And the message is, prepare to meet thy God. Enoch began to walk with God at the birth of a son. And so we could say that it was a new birth that brought about the change in this man's life. And the new birth is a life-changing experience. Remember what Jesus said to a very religious man one day called Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And at the new birth, we begin to walk with God. He came into agreement with God. And God in Scripture makes it clear where the holy walk with God begins. And that point is the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. And this is what God says in Exodus 25, verse 22. There will I meet with thee. And that reminds us of Romans chapter 4, 3, verses 24 through 26, where the word propitiation in verse 25 is literally translated the mercy seat. That's a reference to Christ. Christ is our mercy seat. And thank God on Calvary's cross, he shed his blood. His blood did not congeal. I believe that his blood was raised because it was holy, spotless blood. And thank God the blood's in heaven today because the blood's in the mercy seat. And Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. And if you want to obtain mercy in the sight of God, you've got to come to God through Christ, through the one whose blood was shed, through the one who died on Calvary's cross to make a full atonement for your sins. If you want to experience peace with God, you've got to come to God through Christ and through the blood that was shed. And the Word of God makes it clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is the change that made the difference in his life. But then we must move on to think in the second place about the consistency that marked the devotion in his life. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 5, especially in verses 22 and 24. Twice over we're told here that Enoch walked with God. Notice what it says there in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. And again in verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. Now what volumes these words emit concerning the nature of his walk. Now the word walk is used in the New Testament. And as it is used there, it generally refers to our daily conduct. The way we conduct ourselves as believers before the unconverted. The way we live our lives. And we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch pleased God. And that word pleased simply means that he pleased him well. So how did Enoch walk with God? He walked with God in a way that pleased God. And sadly, few of God's people today strive after that epitaph. Yet this should be the goal of every child of God here gathered in the house of God this day. It matters how we live. It matters how we walk. It matters how we transact our business. It matters how we oversee our families and oversee our work. It matters how we live our lives. The Word of God tells us that God's people are letters or epistles seen of all men. And sometimes that's the only message that the unconverted has. Your life and my life. They may never hear a gospel message. They may never attend a meeting like this. They may never cross the threshold of a house of God. And the only message they hear is the message that your life and my life conveys to them. Am I walking with God? Am I pleasing God? Am I serving him with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my seed? Am I going on with God? Am I going through with God? Am I serving God with all my heart and energy and strength? Am I living for God? Does my life tell for God? Is my life well-pleasing in the sight of God? That's the question. The term walked, I think, simply means that Enoch lived in the presence of God. Are you living in the presence of God? Are you experiencing His presence with you moment by moment, day by day? Now, we cannot always be on bended knee. We cannot always be speaking of Christ. We cannot always have our Bibles open before us. We have our commitments. We have responsibilities. We have families to raise. We have work to perform. We've got to earn our living. But there's such a thing as living in the conscious presence of God day by day. Being saturated by God's power, being saturated by God's presence, having the Shekinah presence of God with us, just the way the children of Israel in the Old Testament experienced the presence of God with them. They carried on with their daily lives, but they were always conscious of the presence of God with them. They had the cloudy pillar by day, and when they looked up, they knew that God was with them. And then at night time, they had the fiery pillar with them. Again, they were reminded, I am the Lord thy God, I am with thee. And when they opened their tent door first thing in the morning, when they looked out, they were reminded, God's with me. And before they retired for bed at night, as they closed the tent door again, they looked out towards the midst of the camp, and they were reminded of God's presence with them. Are you conscious of God's presence with you? Are you conscious that God is leading you in your decision-making and the decisions you make in life and how you govern your family and how you carry out your duties in the workplace? This is practical Christianity. But this is Christianity. Here was a man who lived in the conscious presence of God. The day that Adam sinned, he fled from his Maker and he hid among the trees of the garden. He was running from God. He was going back in a sense. But Enoch walked with God. He made steady progress. He was going in the forward direction. He was going on with God. And he went on with God for 300 years in spite of peer pressure, in spite of difficulties, in spite of trials. He kept on walking with God. His walk was a progressive walk. As I mentioned before, there are only two men in the Bible of whom it specifically says that they walked with God. The other man, of course, was Noah. It was a rare thing in Enoch's day to walk with God. It was a rare thing for men to walk with God in Noah's day. But these two men walked with God, and they kept on walking with God. Paul prayed that the Colossians might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, it's interesting that Jude describes Enoch as the seventh from Adam. And I wondered about that. I gave some attention to it. I studied it through. I asked the question, why? Why does Enoch mention this fact? The simple explanation is this. Because there were two Enochs who lived in that period of time. The seventh descendant from Adam via Seth, and the third descendant from Adam via Cain. One was godly, the other was ungodly. And Jude identifies Enoch this way to distinguish him, to set him apart. He didn't want people to be confused what Enoch he was talking about. He's talking about the godly one, the man who walked with God. He's not talking about the ungodly one. He didn't want his readers to be confused or to follow the wrong example. The other Enoch was the son of Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And he gave his name to the first city. And it became a wicked place. His descendants were wicked. Lamech, the seventh in the line of ungodly Cain, boasted of murder. And he actually wrote a poem or a song about what he did. And this is the last piece of information. about this line before the flood. Because when the flood came, the flood swept that line away completely. There wasn't one left. When the judgment came, the judgment of God was severe. And that whole ungodly, unbelieving line was wiped out. And the Word of God tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Jude is very specific when he mentions Enoch. He wants us to be clear as to the man he's speaking about. You know, in the Bible we read of two Elijahs. We also read of two men called Ananias. We also read of two Sauls. And one of the Elijahs was a good man. The other was a bad one. One of the Ananiases was a good man. The other wasn't. We have two Sauls. Saul in the Old Testament, he began well, but ended up badly. The Saul that we read of in the New Testament began badly, but ended up well. Do you see that? And I wondered about this as well. And the conclusion I came to is this, that you may have a name, you may have a name of being a Christian, but if you haven't got the nature of a Christian, you're not one. Many people are called John, and John means gracious. But many John has never experienced the grace of God. The name Anna is a beautiful name. Hannah, Anna, Anne, it means grace. And many people have the name Anna or Anne or Hannah, but they know nothing of God's grace. Their nature has never been changed by the grace of God. And so it is possible to have a name of being a Christian, but never have had the experience of becoming one. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Well, here's the man who did. This man, Enoch. And once he trusted God for grace and mercy, he began to walk with God. And as I said before, that word walk, it suggests the whole idea of a steady walk. It suggests the idea of unbroken communion with God. He was always treading some new ground. He was a man on the move. At the end of each year, at the end of each century, he was not where he was or had been the century or the year before. He continued to walk with God for 300 years. And then the Bible says that he begat sons and daughters. Now, when you are married and you have children, you have all kinds of problems. Well, you have difficulties when the children are just born. You have sleepless nights. And then it comes to the time when the babies come home, and in the middle of the night, well, they begin to cry. And they want their bottle. So the planet we had in our home, when that happened, my wife did all that in the middle of the night. And she kindly consented to do that. I pretended I didn't know how to make the bottle, I didn't know how to heat the thing and everything else, and those excuses paid off well, and she looked after all of those things. So we have these kinds of problems. And then teething and everything else. And then when they grow up and they get married, we think to ourselves, well, that's us done with our children's problems. Well, I can tell you that is not always the case. We continue to be parents, and as long as we have children and are alive, we still continue to have problems. And here was this man, and he brought up children, sons and daughters, in a wicked day, in an evil generation. And no doubt he had family problems and family pressures and family difficulties, but he did not allow these things to prevent him going on with God. He rose above these things. He triumphed by the grace of God. He lived in an ungodly age, and no doubt he faced much peer pressure. But he did not allow that pressure to hinder him from going on with God. In spite of the difficulties he faced, in spite of the problems, he kept on walking with God. There may be someone here in the house of God this morning, and you are in the valley of despair because of a family situation. You're down in the valley of depression because of a situation you cannot remedy and you cannot solve. And all that you can see before you is one long dark valley, and there's not a light in the tunnel. And everything is so foreboding and dark and dismal and depressing. You just wonder about tomorrow. How can I face tomorrow? I want to show you from the Word of God, even by looking to Enoch, how you can live triumphantly, how you can continue to walk with God in spite of these things. My grace is sufficient for thee. And in spite of all that they had to deal with, he kept walking on with God. He did not run. He did not leap. He did not sprint. Now and then, he had a steady walk. Is your walk with God steady? Is it consistent? Is it progressive? Weariness did not slacken his pace. And excessive enthusiasm did not hasten his footsteps. And the fact that he walked with God for 300 years reminds us that it is possible to be faithful to God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The pressures upon the people of God in this generation are great. And I do believe that as time continues, these pressures are going to increase. We're going to continue to meet more peer pressure. More pressure will be applied to us to get us to compromise our positions and our stand on issues. But when we think of Enoch, things weren't any different in his time. But thank God he kept on walking with God. You read through those two verses in the book of Jude, and you will discover the kind of days in which he lived. I think that term or that word ungodly appears about five times there. He lived in a godless age. But thank God he still prevailed. He still kept on walking with God. So we've considered two things already. The change that made the difference in his life. The consistency that marked the devotion in his life. And then there's another point. The clarity that manifested the discernment in his life. Over in Jude verses 14 and 15, we read these words that Enoch prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh to execute judgment." And that's a very remarkable prophecy when you look at it carefully. He saw beyond the flood of Noah's day, and he saw the Lord's two advents. And this shows to me that God reveals his secrets to those who walk with him. Enoch was a discerning man. He discerned the mind of God. He discerned the will of God. God spoke to him, and God revealed his secrets to him and made these things clear to him. Now, this was the first prophesied by Enoch centuries before the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. And John also saw the same event, and he wrote about the same event in Revelation chapter 19, about Christ coming with that celestial host. And both of these prophecies, the prophecy of Enoch and the prophecy of John, beheld the very same coming. The first prophecy given through a man, and the last prophecy given through a man, the last prophecy given through John, had to do not with the first coming of Christ, but it had to do with the second coming of Christ. It deals with the same thing. And Enoch was literally saying, "Behold, the Lord came." And in giving this prophecy, he used the past tense. In other words, he was saying, nothing can prevent this event happening. In God's sight, it has already taken place. The message of Scripture can be summed up in three statements. From Genesis to Malachi, he is coming. From Matthew to John, the message is, he has come. And from Acts to Revelation, the message is, he is coming. He's coming again. And as all of those prophecies concerning his first coming were literally fulfilled, so all of the prophecies concerning his second coming will also be fulfilled. The King is coming. The King of glory will appear someday at the last trump, at the sound of the archangel. The heavens will part, and the King of glory, the very same Jesus who ascended from the Mount of Olives in the sight of his disciples, the same Jesus will come again. And he's coming to reward his people. And he's coming to judge the ungodly. When Enoch was moved of the Spirit, when you look at his message there in the book of Jude, you will see that he prophesied that Jesus was coming. Behold, the Lord cometh. And then he went on to say that judgment was coming, to execute judgment upon all. The first time Christ came, he came to justify sinners by dying on the cross. The next time he comes, he's coming to judge sinners. What a fearful thought that is. He's coming to judge sinners. Remember the time in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 19, when God came and judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I do believe that the fire that fell from heaven was hell's fire. It consumed the ungodly, living in those cities of the plain. When hell's fire came, it consumed them. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he suffered physical pain. We know that. The nails pierced his hands and his feet. Crown of thorns pierced his brow. The sword was pierced into his side, plunged into his side. He suffered literal pain. But then there was that suffering that he experienced in his soul when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he suffered physical pain, and then he suffered spiritual pain, spiritual sorrow. And that's deeply significant, because hell is a place where the fire is not quenched and people will suffer literally, physically, because a day will come at the resurrection when the soul will be reunited again with the body, and then the body and the soul will be cast alive down into the lake of fire, and there will be physical, literal suffering in hell for the unconverted. But then man will suffer spiritually for all of God's eternity. The physical is bad enough, but the spiritual suffering no man can bear. Being tormented in the lake of fire for all of God's great eternity, lost, 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 lost in hell forever, damned to all of God's eternity. But there's mercy with God. There's forgiveness with him. There's cleansing through his blood. And it is available to the whosoever will, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. You can be saved right now in this service. You can flee from wrath. You can get under the blood. You can be justified this day. That being the case, then you will be saved from judgment to come. But procrastinate, continue on in your sin, die out of Christ, you will perish out of Christ for God's eternity. But Jesus died on the cross. He cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He cried, it is finished, and the great work of redemption was completed by that once offering of his body on the cross of Calvary. That one sacrifice for sin brought to an end the ceremonial law and all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And thank God, through that one offering for sin, a way has been opened up into the presence of God for guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinners. Many in this meeting have come. You have washed your filthy garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Rejoice in that today, because there's power in Jesus' blood. But if you're with us out of Christ, we cannot leave you lost and known. We want you over there. Come to Christ. And then finally, the climactical moment of his departure from this life. The climactical moment of his departure from this life. The Word of God says he was not, listen to it, for God took him. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says that he was translated, that he should not see death. And that word translated literally means carried over or across. What was he carried over? Well, he was carried over death. Death had no power on the seventh from Adam. And that ought to be a great encouragement for every child of God gathered here in the house of God. Hallelujah. Death has no power over those who are blood washed, over those who are resting beneath the atoning blood of Christ. Death has no power over the child of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because we are resting in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Christian life actually begins with the translation. Paul, writing in Colossians 1, verse 13, says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us," there's the word, "translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And that the word translated, is a Greek word, and it refers to the deportation of the prisoners of war, say from one country to another country, as in the case of the people of Judah who were carried away to Babylonian captivity. They were carried away. Do you see that? Thank God, by the grace of God, we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Enoch walked according to the course of this world in his unconverted days by nature. But by grace he walked with God. He had been reconciled. He was now in agreement with God. And our present spiritual condition is, those who are trusting in Christ, we have passed from death unto life. The Lord by his grace has carried us over. Hallelujah. What a translation that is. Translated from Satan's dominion into the kingdom of Christ. We are no longer deported slaves, but we are delivered sons saved by the grace of God. So his life did not end in death. His life ended in translation. Glory to God. The story is told of an unconverted husband who was invited by his wife to a Sunday evening service many years ago. And when she went to the church, the little handout was given to her. She opened it up and she discovered that the Bible reading was from Genesis chapter 5. And as she sat there in the pew, she thought to herself, Genesis chapter 5, well, there isn't any gospel in Genesis chapter 5. So she sat through the meeting. 2 weeks later, her husband got saved. And she was anxious to know what had brought this about. And so she challenged her husband and asked how he had become a Christian. And he looked at her and he said, "Remember that night I went to church and sat beside you in the pew?" And it was as those words were repeated from the Bible reading, "And he died." Those words are repeated quite a number of times. As he sat there, an unconverted man, the Spirit of God was taking the Word of God. And these very words, "And he died, and he died, and he died." And the Spirit of God used those words to awaken that man. So that as he sat there in the house of God, he fell under deep conviction. Then 2 weeks later, in his own home, or wherever it was, he fell on bended knee. And he trusted Christ for salvation. And in that moment, he experienced a translation. A translation that every child of God experiences. when God brings them out of nature's darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. Glory to God. There's mercy with God. There's a full and free pardon for those who come and taste and see that God is good. One moment he was on earth, and the next moment he was in heaven. Isn't that a tremendous thought? The moment we close our eyes in death, we will go to a place where there's no more sorrow, no more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tragedies. One moment on earth, the next moment it will be with Christ. Or as some commentator put it, God transposed him. Now, musicians know what it means to transpose a piece of music. It's a little bit foreign to me, but they take a piece out of one key, apparently, and they put it into another key. And that's what happened to Enoch. He was transported. He was carried from one sphere of life to another sphere of life. God took him. Where did God take him to? He took him to heaven, of course. Enoch is a type of believers who will be alive on the earth when the Lord descends from heaven at the second coming. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And just as Enoch was translated to heaven without seeing death, so also will God's people who remain on earth at the time of Christ's coming, they, thank God, will be transported from earth to heaven to see the King of Glory. Among the countless millions who have lived and died, there were but two men who never tasted the sting of death, Enoch and Elijah. Both of these men bypassed the valley of the shadow of death. They passed directly into heaven. What a picture that presents of all those who will be alive on earth when the Lord of Glory comes again. And it was Enoch who made this prophecy. It was the man who discerned the mind of God who made this prophecy. He spoke of this event. The first person to go to heaven was Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. The next person mentioned in Hebrews 11 who went to heaven was the man Enoch. He was taken to heaven without dying. The power of death has no power over those who trust in Christ. And as I come to close, the name Enoch means dedicated. He certainly was a dedicated man. Others believe that his name means initiated, tutor, or a teacher. The thought is of one who gives instruction. Remember his teaching. In Jude verses 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord cometh. And you had better prepare for eternity. You better begin to walk with God now. Or when the judge comes to judge the world, you will be lost. His life is the shortest recorded life before the fall. Following his removal, things continued to deteriorate until that day came when God called Noah, his wife and family into the ark. The door remained open for 7 further days, and then the door was closed. And then the judgment fell. The ark is a type of Christ. Only those who are in Christ will be saved from judgment. The invitation is extended. Come, enter in today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him today. Believe in him today. And begin to walk with God the way Enoch began to walk with God. And for 300 years, this man continued walking with God. What an example he sets to us. Let us, by the grace of God, seek to emulate this great man of God. May we follow him as he followed the Lord. May the Lord's word be a blessing to your hearts today for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks again today for the character that we have been thinking about. We thank Thee for the truth that has been presented to us. And we ask of Thee now to protect Thy word, to hide it in the hearts of those who have heard. Protect their hearts, protect their minds. And oh, we pray, dear God, that Thy word will live on. And that even during the course of this day, it may come to fruition. And it may produce an abundant harvest for the glory of Thy thrice holy name. So separate us with Thy blessing and in Thy fear. And may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's people now and forevermore. For Christ's sake.